Thank you, Tom. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Way of Truth. My name is Kenny Chumley. I'm the preacher for the Gibson City Church of Christ, and this morning we are going to continue with our sixth study on the subject of prayer, and it's a privilege to have you with us. I want to begin by telling you about the Gibson City Church of Christ. Every Sunday at 9 o'clock, we meet at our building, which is on the south side of Gibson, right on Route 47. We're the first building north of the Pizza Hut. And at 9 o'clock this morning, we start our worship with Bible classes for all ages. In the adult class, we are studying the life of Christ. At 10 o'clock, our worship will involve singing and praying, reading Scripture, eating the Lord's Supper, and preaching from the Bible. And I begin this morning a series of studies on the book of James. I'm going to preach through James, and I hope you can join us for the beginning of that study. At the conclusion of the sermon, we take a short break, and then we reassemble for a second Bible class. And in this second class, we are currently studying the book of Proverbs. This class lasts about 20 to 30 minutes. We're in Proverbs chapter 26 this morning. We're not looking at every verse in every chapter, but looking at some selected proverbs that help us with our daily living. This coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock, we have a midweek study. It lasts for an hour, classes for all ages. The adult class is studying the book of Revelation, and we're going to finish chapter 3 this coming Wednesday. The first two chapters of Revelation contain seven letters that Christ sent to seven churches in the western part of what would today be Turkey. And the last of those letters was the letter to the church at Laodicea. This is the church infamous because Christ said of it that I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. And so we'll talk about that this coming Wednesday. And we have a website, GibsonCityChurchOfChrist.com. that I would encourage you to go to and check out. On this website, you can find more information about what we believe, what we practice. You can find copies of our Sunday bulletins and the articles that are in them. You can find Bible correspondence courses. You can find audio tapes, audio files of these lessons on prayer and of every Sunday sermon. So again, that's GibsonCityChurchOfChrist.com. All right, last week we went to Matthew chapter 6, and we're looking at what Christ in the Sermon on the Mount taught on the subject of prayer. And before he taught on the correct way to pray, Christ said, here are a couple of ways that Christians are not to pray. And so in verses 5 and 6, we talked about hypocritical prayer. Hypocritical prayer is when we pray to impress those around us. Prayer is talking to God. And every prayer, even if it's a public prayer, even if it's a prayer we are leading in public or in front of just one other person, every prayer we pray should be as if we are the only one in the room. Christ said, well, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Whenever we are called upon to pray, we should pray as though we are the only one present and we are simply talking to God. Now, there's a second type of wrong prayer, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And in verse 7, Christ addresses this when he says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So hypocritical prayer is wrong, and heathen prayer is wrong. And according to Christ, heathen prayer is characterized by vain repetitions, empty repeating of words or phrases, saying the same phrase over and over and over, mindlessly, meaninglessly. That's how the heathens prayed. There are ancient documents that have survived that tell us what the pagans thought about prayer. And one of the ideas they had is that by praying the same thing over and over, that you could wear out the gods. They would get so sick and tired of hearing you pray that they would finally get rid of you by giving you what you ask for. Seneca referred to that as fatiguing the gods. But Christ says, vain repetitions is not how Christians are to pray. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't ask for the same things every time we pray. Vain repetition doesn't mean that in our next prayer we can't ask for what we talked about in our last prayer. No, there are some things that are part of nearly every prayer that I pray and that I expect most people pray. In every prayer, I'll do my best to praise the one to whom I'm praying, to give thanksgiving to him for the blessings he's given me. And there are requests that I make every time I pray. I pray for my children. I ask God to bless them and for my grandchildren. And I pray for people whom I know are sick or dealing with serious challenges of some sort. You see, the fact of the matter is, until the human predicament changes, until our set of problems change, our petitions aren't going to dramatically change. But we can make our petitions to God, we can offer our prayers to God without being lengthy. It wasn't too long ago that in churches, unless you prayed for 30 minutes, you weren't thought to be very spiritual. But look at the Lord's Prayer, starting in verse 9 down through verse 13. There are 66 words in the Lord's Prayer. And in John chapter 17, which is really the Lord's Prayer, the prayer in Matthew 6 is really the disciples' prayer, but in John 17, we have the true Lord's Prayer where Christ prays, not teaching us how to pray, but he prays to God out of his own situation and out of his own need. And in that prayer, there's approximately 600 words. Now, on occasion, yes, Christ prayed all night because he had something that took him all night to pray for. But God never answered anybody's prayer because it was a long prayer. And that needs to be kept in mind. Now, there is something that Christ says here that I want to take some time to talk about, because this is one of the issues that have troubled people, that people have puzzled over, and that people have drawn wrong conclusions from. And it's where Christ says in verse 8, "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." In other words, you don't need to use vain repetitions. You don't need to think that God will only hear you when you have repeated yourself over and over, because God knows what you need before you even ask him what you need. And so many have read that, and they have wondered, well, if God knows what I need before I pray, why do I even need to pray? I mean, if God knows what I need, and God is kind and loving, then won't he just give me what I need without me even asking for it? Now, that may seem logical, that since God already knows what I need, I don't even have to ask him. I don't even have to pray to him. That might seem logical, but there's a verse in the very next chapter of Matthew that changes that conclusion, that changes that way of thinking. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, where Christ there says that God gives good things to those who ask him. God gives blessings to those who ask him. Now, I want you to think about it this way. Does God know what I need? Does God know my situation? Does he know what problems I'm trying to deal with now? Does he know all of that? Well, of course he does. God's omniscient. He knows everything. Is God completely good and completely loving? And because he's completely good and loving, he will give me things that are in my best interests? Well, of course, that's the point that Christ is going to make in Matthew chapter 7. You know, a human father, Christ says, despite the fact that he is imperfect, despite the fact that he is sinful in many ways, human fathers still want to give good things to their children. And if human fathers are that good, how much more is our eternal Father that good, who is perfectly loving and perfectly kind? Yes, God is going to give good things to his children. Well, what's the problem then? Here's the problem. If God knows I need food, if God knows that I need this or that, and God, being a perfectly good and loving God, is wanting to bless me, do I need to go to work? I mean, God knows what I need. He knows I need daily bread. Christ is even going to teach us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." God knows I need daily bread to live, to survive, and God is all good and all loving and can be counted upon to give me what I need. And so, given those premises, why do I need to go to work? Well, we need to go to work because we understand something. We understand that in order for God to bless us, we must cooperate with God. God can give us blessings unilaterally, but more commonly, God gives us blessings in cooperation with Him. And I think you understand what I'm talking about. You know, there are three ways by which we cooperate with God, by which we enter into His work on our behalf. We cooperate with God by thinking. When we use the brain that God gave us to think about His Word, to think about His revelation, and to draw correct conclusions about life, we're cooperating with God. We cooperate with God when we work, and we cooperate with God when we pray. And so when we ask, "Father, give us this day our daily bread," we don't stay in bed. No, we get up and go to work because we understand that God will bless us with bread if we cooperate with Him by working. You know, there's not a single farmer in Ford County who has the power to make a single kernel of corn grow. No farmer has that power. The only one who has the power to make a seed germinate and grow and produce fruit is God. But farmers understand they have to cooperate with God. They've got to do some planting. Sometimes they've got to do some watering. And sometimes they've got to do some weeding. But it's God who gives the increase. So long as that kernel of corn stays in a sack of seed, there's not going to be any fruitfulness produced by that corn. And so the farmer gets out, gets his sack of seed, puts it in the planter, plants it, and then watches over the plant. God gives the growth when the farmer cooperates with God. Now, if you can understand how work fits in to God's omniscience and His knowledge and understanding of what we need, you can understand the same thing about prayer. There are things that God's wanting to give us. There are things that He is willing to give us, and yet all of our thinking and working will not get us those things without us praying. You know, there are things in this life over which we have no control, like terminal cancer. A doctor may not be able to deal with terminal cancer, but God can. And I pray to God, I pray to the one who has the power to deal with terminal cancer, in the hope that He will hear my prayer and that He will answer my prayer. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's what James said. But we've got to pray. Just like we have to think, just like we have to work, we've got to pray. God is wanting to bless us with so many things, but prayer is the condition that He's laid down that He will respond to. The prayer of a righteous man that He will respond to in sending blessing to us. James says we have not because we ask not. If we're not righteous, if we're not striving to be the kind of person God wants us to be, and if we don't pray, we're missing out on a lot of blessings. We're living below our privilege. Well, my time's up. I've got to turn this back over to Tom. But I want to thank you for listening today. Next week, Lord willing, in our seventh study on prayer, we're going to be in the actual Lord's Prayer there in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. I hope you'll be with us for that. I hope you have a good week. And I look forward to being with you again next Sunday at 8 o'clock right here on The Way of Truth.